Well, before Dr. Chris comes up and shares from God's Word, we want to talk about how we do our missions giving. So in the chair in front of you is a faith pledge card. Now, you're going to hear a lot about these faith pledge cards today, next week, and then probably the next 4 weeks after the missions conference. And this is how we do missions at Crosspoint. If you're new or if you have forgotten since last year, the missions team, they collect these cards that you are going to take. And if you would look at them, there's a perforation in the middle. Half belongs to you, half belongs to us. And what you're going to do is you're going to pray through and then pledge to give so much each week towards missions. Then the missions team, we gather these cards together and then we make a missions budget from what you have pledged to give. Now, some of you may want to give each week and you can write a check or give that as you come. That's wonderful. We'll take that. Some of you would rather say, you know what, I'll just give once because I'll forget week in and week out. You can give one lump sum. That is fine as well. And some of you may say, I don't carry cash and I don't have checks. Well, that's available through our mobile app or through our website. So you can give either way. But what happens is the missions team, they bring all those donations and they build the budget. Now, each year they set a goal for what we want to raise. And this year we have decided not to set a goal because we know that God will provide for the needs of our missionaries. And so we're asking that you take time to prayerfully give and then go ahead and either give through the card, give through the app, or give one time. And that's going to help to continue to present the gospel across the seas and across the street. So that's how we give, and you're going to hear about that through the next few weeks. The next 2 weeks, we have Dr. Chris Nannigan in with us. He is no stranger to Crosspoint Church. I had the opportunity of meeting him 22 and a half hours ago as I picked him up from the airport. And I always wrestle with, how do you meet someone that everyone knows except for me? So I thought, well, I would just wait in a cell phone lot and treat him like a true guy. I thought, I better not. So Holly got in the car with me and we went and I waited in the cell phone lot. And he said, hey, I just landed. So I got into the airport, made my way up the escalator, and I waited anxiously for the infamous Dr. Chris Nannigan to come. What do I say to the guy that's a world traveler? I got nervous and I waited for him and I waited for him and I waited for him and I waited for him. And he did not come out the TSA checkpoint. And you know the first thing I thought? He and Jerry got together and got me again. And then off to my right comes this man in a Liberty University School of Religion jacket. I said, that is Dr. Chris Nannigan. And he came and we had lunch together. And I said to him throughout lunch, you know, tell me about yourself, what's your story, and if you have time, you should hear his story of the time that he was in India, and then he made it his way to the United States of America. It's fascinating how the hand of the Lord was and continues to be on him. So I said, I have the privilege of introducing you. What do you want me to say? Well, I'm going to tell you what he wants me to say, and I'm going to tell you some of the things that he doesn't want me to say. First of all, with him next week, hopefully, is his wife, Dorothy. He has two daughters. He will talk about them as well. But some of the things that he does not want you to know is Dr. Nannigan knows 5 languages. That is impressive. He has 3 earned doctorates that he has studied and gotten. And he is the leadership director of development for Christar. He has a whole host of accomplishments that God has allowed him, tools in his toolbox to spread the word of God. But you know what we know, what I have grown to love about Chris, Dr. Chris, in the last 22 and a half hours, is the man loves Jesus and he wants to preach his word. And that is exciting for me to come, and no stranger to you, but slowly becoming a friend to me, is Dr. Chris Nannigan. Would you welcome him as he comes to present God's word here at Crosspoint?
Thank you, Dr. Ben. Thank you so much, Pastor Tom. It was a delight to meet Pastor and Holly, as well as their daughter Sarah, and have a wonderful time. There was something fishy about that angler's place he took me to. But I always enjoy being here at Maine. 5 years of our lives we spent, our kids grew up at Bangor Christian, and so we are very indebted, not only for our roots around the world, our wings around the world, but our roots here at Bangor Baptist. It's wonderful to come to all three services and meet people in person. I was telling them about this funny incident in this aeroplane where all of us were strapped together, and here we are ready for takeoff, taxiing, and then the voice comes over the speaker, "This is your captain speaking. Today I'll be working from home." Now, aren't you glad we're not doing church from home? Here we are in the house of God celebrating, and it's very special because it's Missions Emphasis Sunday. And our committee has done a lot to put together this theme that I have the privilege of unpacking, both in terms of its focus, the message, the theme, but also in terms of an outline. Jerry, I left my little clicker there. So what I want to do is I want to tell us, by the way, that's my family, Dorothy, Alethea, and Karis. Karis is grace and Alethea is truth. And so there's full of grace and truth at our home. And you know, sometimes, particularly during this time, we've been so truthful, we've been hurtful to one another. Other times we're so gracious, we're flimsy. We don't know what we stand. So I've got truth and grace together in our home to remind us of that biblical balance, how Jesus came full of grace and truth. So we hope to do that in this series called The Reality of Hell and the Necessity of the Gospel. And I was thinking that is so important to emphasize the truth about reality. When we talk about integrity, we're talking about the truth about hell. But also we're going to talk about the grace of God that came through Jesus and the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, we have four voices that we're going to listen to. Today we're going to listen to two voices. One is actually the voice from hell. Believe it or not, I'm going to talk about a man who suddenly became interested in missions in hell. And then we're going to look at or listen to the voice from above, our resurrected Lord Jesus, and that great commission, go and make disciples. Go. How are we going to respond today? Next week, we're going to look at the voice from around, talk about the Macedonian call, the man from Macedonia. And if you haven't been to Greece and Macedonia, don't worry. We will be going next Sunday to Macedonia and finding out all these Macedonians who are around us saying, come over and help me. Today we're talking about witness in the workplace, mission in the marketplace, proclamation in public squares. We need more Daniels and Nehemiahs and Esthers today, and we're going to talk about that next week. But the highest motive for missions is not that we should be so scared in the terror of the Lord, you're going to hell, so you better turn or burn. It's not even, I would say, that strict obedience. I've got to do it, man. Nike, just do it. It's not even this guilt trip. Man, you know what? If I don't do it, people are going to die and go to hell. I'm going to show us in this series that the highest motive for mission is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ that should constrain us. So thank you so much for having me over. Again, I can see on behalf of the many missionaries who were here, we had a wonderful meal and an introduction. We had the parade of flags that Pastor Gary put together with Kelly and the team, and Nick and others who've been corresponding with me. And it was a great display of our desire as a local church to go global. And each missionary is an extension of our ministry. Did you know that? When you think I'm supporting a missionary in a particular place, they are our ministers by extension. What you and I are not doing here, they are doing because we are sending them. That's where we get the word missions. So thank you for praying for us regularly. Thank you for giving. I was listening to Pastor Tom and this whole aspect of committing faith and how we do that in our church. I think you need that. A church that doesn't have this gap between our wants and our needs are not exercising faith, because faith operates in that gap. There's a lot of things we want that we don't have, but there's a lot of things of need we need that God will supply, and that's where faith works, between our wants and our needs. If we get all what we want, then we won't need. What we really need is faith, isn't it? So thank you for doing that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. We're going to look at the passage in Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to begin Luke chapter 19 and going to look at, let me see if I can get this here. Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to look at from verse 19. Okay, if you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Let me read, and as I read, I will exegetes, tell you a little bit out of this passage, some truths, and then I want to highlight a few comments today for us to think about on this very special Mission Sunday. So look at that in your Bibles first, and there's the story that Jesus tells. And if it has, if you have a red letter edition, not that the other words are not important, all scriptures inspired, but it highlights Christi verbatim, the words of Jesus himself. Follow this. It says, there was a rich man. The context of Luke 16 is about those who have put wealth over God and his worth in their life. And that can happen, isn't it? So it talks about a rich man, and he's clothed in purple and fine linen. Again, that phrase, to be clothed in purple, speaks of royalty. And of course, fine linen is to show riches and are taken care of. Even the Proverbs 31 woman made sure she did that fine linen to make her husband look like royalty. So he's clothed there. But then there's the second part. He feasted sumptuously every day. In other words, this was his lifestyle. He's living in the lap of luxury. He's got everything that he needs, that he doesn't really need God. Then he says, by contrast, the next verse, verse 20, at the gate there was a poor man. His name is Lazarus. Now, very interesting. This is not a parable. You see, how do you know it's not a parable? Because parables don't have proper nouns. They don't have names of individuals. Jesus would say a sower went to sow. He doesn't tell you what his name is because that's a story to illustrate a truth. It's a parable. Parablapo literally means to throw alongside. So Jesus did that to illustrate truth. This is not a parable because he's saying his name was Lazarus. Secondly, in a parable, Jesus will always give you what it meant. He would do what they call the hermeneutical bridge. He says the seed is the word of God. So you don't confuse it and say this is the big picture, the one main point. That's a parable. Whereas this is an account that Jesus is giving because he's telling us of the reality of hell and the urgency of missions along with the necessity of the agent for us to go as missionaries. So follow this. He says there was this poor man in contrast. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus from Eliezer literally means the one who the Lord has helped. We live in a culture that says help yourself. Or how many of you know the proverb? God helps those who... That is not in the Bible. Did you know that? People say the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. No, the Bible says God helps those who can't help themselves, who are stranded on him. And is that you? Is that me? Is that where we are for missions as a church? Or do we have all our needs taken care of? Well, here's a guy who is not only without any resources, but he's got this miserable disease. His whole body is covered with sores. Whoa. And to make it even worse, he doesn't have anything to eat. He's starving. He wants to eat anything. It says even the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. He's going to eat it. And he has no comfort. His body's full of sores. The only balm or the soothing balm he gets is the licks from dogs near that place where he's eating. And this is quite a common scene. If you haven't been overseas and you come to some of what used to be called the third world countries, you will find this very, very common. You'll have a big festival or a rich person's house, and outside the compound wall, you'll find people living in boxes, the shacks, and right there, they will wait, and after there's a big function, they'll bring the food that's left over and just chuck it so that the garbage can will just yank and put it, and there'll be people who will go there, run and clean it, and before the dogs eat it, they'll put it in their mouth. That's all the food they get. And church, this is very important. Many of us have gone away from that reality Did you know that half our world of 7.23 billion people, half our world will go to bed tonight starving? Did you know that? They'll have only one square meal that they could afford. So they would be hungry. They fall asleep hungry. That's half of our world. Does that bother us? I'll tell you what bothers me. What bothers me more is not that half the world go to bed without food. You know what bothers me? The other half is dieting to lose weight. Now what? I'm not kidding. Now what's the problem with that? It's not the world doesn't have enough food. It's not distributed. But think of it in terms of missions. We're talking about the reality today. Did you know that today, if you look at Joshua Project or ethne.com, check this out. Over 570 people groups. These are groups that are linked to ethno-linguistic groups with cultural norms. They are a people group. Are you ready? There's over 5,700 people groups with an average of 10,000 in each of those groups that have never once heard the gospel. Some not even the name Jesus. It reminded me when I first did missions in the Himalaya Mountains in the Annapurna Range. And I remember going to this village and with my friends and buddies carrying this thing and with the gospel and trying to see which group this is, what language. And I knew a little bit of Nepalese. I speak Hindi, which is our national language. And I went there and people will come and say, who are these guys come? And I looked at them and I said, Aap Yesu Christo ko malum hai? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you heard about Jesus Christ? And they looked at me and said, Bhai Taharo, my firayega. He says, friend, hold on, I'll be back. So he runs and he brings this old guy who comes in some kind of a stick. And he looks at me and he says, Mai yahan saat saal raha hoon. I've lived here for over 70 years. Us naam ko koi nahi hai. Ye dusre gaon mein dekho. You know what he's saying? I've lived here for 70 years. There's nobody by that name. Check the next village. That's not funny either. There are people who have never once heard the name of Jesus. Why should we listen to the gospel Sunday after Sunday and be entertained with all the comfort? I mean, I work at Liberty University, and sometimes I think you have to entertain people to educate them. I mean, the show must go on. This is a performance. We are performing. You've got a program. It's timed. Life is different. It's a mess. And we are caught in the middle of this mess, church. And we've lost our priorities. There are people who've never... You say, well, Dr. G, aren't there people across the street, downtown Bangor, who don't know the gospel or Jesus' name, apart from a curse word? Isn't that true? There are people who don't know the gospel apart from a curse. Is that true or not? Yeah. But let me ask you another question. If they want to know, can they know? Do they have access? We drive to work and cross 6 churches on this road. We can't even put a television, and we have to kind of surf away from these Christian stuff. We can't go into a bookstore, they'll fall on you. But there are people who don't even have access. Even if an angel came and told them, they're like, who's Jesus? That's why we have this missions conference. So let me give you a little bit about the story, because the reality hits us when they start talking. So what do they say? The poor man dies. Okay, verse 12, 22. And he was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also, what? Dies. And he was buried. And in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, he said, Father Abraham. Wow, he knew Abraham, recognized him. Hey, oh, have mercy on us. Wow, he knew his money couldn't do anything now. He said, well, try mercy. He said, send Lazarus. Did you underline that word, send? That's where we get the English word, mission. Missio, from which we get the Latin English mission, means send. We have a God who sent his only son. He's a missionary God. We have Jesus, who's a missionary par excellent. He, Father sent the Son. He came to do the will of God. He gave his life to seek and save the lost. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of missions. When he came in Acts chapter 22, he sent them to the farthest part of the earth. In fact, you're either a missionary sent or you're a mission field to be reached. He said, send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish and in flame. But Abraham said to him, child, son, remember. Remember what? That you had good things in this life. Lazarus in manner had bad things, but now he's comforted and you're in anguish. There's a reversal of roles. Besides that, he says there is this great gulf or chasm. Did you see what our crew have done? Look at the background, look at this screen. Look at the depiction of hell and fire that is real. Look at the promise of eternal life in heaven. But this gulf, this great chasm, has been bridged by what church? The cross of Christ. God did something. So he says, listen, send someone. And of course, he begs Abraham to send, and Abraham says no. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. That's another way of saying they've got the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Keturim, the law, the prophets, and the right. They got the Bible, the Old Testament. Let them hear that. Somebody needs to tell them the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the, they've got it. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and prophet, neither will they hear if or be convinced, even if someone went from the dead. Just here's something that's interesting. Here is the story. And I love just to read the word of God. We can preach a lot, but there's something when you let scripture soak in. Because these words that I read are powerful. We are in a culture that always wants opinions and commentaries on the word. Let the scripture soak in this Sunday morning. What is this man interested in? He realizes all his interests in this world are nothing, but what really matters is mercy that leads to salvation. Church, there's only two things that last forever. I wonder if you know what those two things are. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word, the gospel, is eternal. You know what else is eternal? What will it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own people? Souls of people are eternal. That's what missions is about. It's about the gospel and people and bringing us together. I tell churches, every other program you do, if it is not invested in these two things, don't call it gospel. That's what missions is. And we bring these two together. They both lived and they both died. But did you notice they woke up and it was hell and heaven, two places, very distinct and different. It wasn't soul sleep where they float in limbo, in nirvana, or some bliss, that's drugs. It wasn't annihilation, vanished. No, they were conscious. Did you know he had all five senses operating? It wasn't purgatory, by the way, where they can pay for their debts or ask someone to pray them through. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to us once to die. And then what? Judgment day. But notice in this whole thing, I believe the worst thing about hell, church, is not that you see in the movies, just the fire burning it up and smelling of flesh. You can see that in Nepal if you go where they burn dead bodies. You can smell it. What's the worst thing about hell? The worms that eat you, fire and brimstone and tom. You know what's the worst thing about hell? You will have a memory. Son, remember. We will remember the times when we rejected the voice of God. Church, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Our greatest need is to get the gospel out. Because of the reality of hell, we also have the hope of salvation, the necessity. We live in a culture that extremely is becoming more and more entitled. You know what I mean? Everybody owes me something. My parents owe me something. They gave birth to me. The church owes me something, I give them tithes. The government owes me something, I pay my taxes. And we think everybody owes us something. Here's the message of the gospel in missions. Nobody owes me anything. I owe them the gospel. Listen to Paul. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. He says, I am eager, I am ready. And you know what he said? I am a debtor. I am debtor. I am obligated. Is that us at Cross Point? Are we obligated? But we have to do this in time, isn't it? The gospel is only good news if it reaches people in time. Look at the guy. He's suddenly interested in missions. Send them to my five brothers. Really? You say, well, what compassion he had. So that, I don't believe that at all. You know why? I think he wants someone to go and tell his five brothers so they don't come. Because if they come, they're going to make his hell even worse. That's why I think he doesn't want it. He says, go send someone. He said, you can't. But let me ask you. Did someone actually come from the dead and tell us? It's the storyteller himself. Jesus, who died, rose again. For 40 days, he walked with infallible proofs, showing himself. Do you think people accepted him? He came unto his own, and his own what? Rejected him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power. Time. It's only just a minute, 60 seconds in it. I didn't seek it, I didn't choose it, yet it's up to me to use it. I will suffer if I lose it, give an account when I abuse it. It's only just a minute, but eternity is in it. Every time the clock ticks, five people die and go to an eternal hell without Jesus. Every time the clock ticks, somewhere in the world, five people die without Christ. I hope we've seen something today of the reality of hell. This guy was a good guy, nice chap. Did you notice? He was very religious, Father Abraham, but he was not right with God. He was very resourceful, but he didn't have a relationship unto salvation. Is that you in our church? There's only three options, isn't it? You can either accept the gospel and say thank you. Many of us have done that. But maybe there's some in our church who are rejecting the gospel. I hope you don't do that, that you would accept Christ before it's too late. But you know what our greatest problem is, church? Not that we accept or reject. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if you neglect? You see, most of us in the U.S., it's not that we reject the gospel, we just neglect it. Procrastination, the thief of time. Let's put it away. Maybe another day. I've got time. We don't have time. The coronavirus has taught us that. We do not have time. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Two friends, they grew up in this part of the world, this part where all the intellectual, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, this was in Brown University. Their name, Adoniram, with his friend Ernest. And they were really smart at the university. They go to church and just scorn the preachers, just mock them. They knew this stuff anyway. And one of them said, what do you want to be? He said, I want to be rich and famous. He said, what do you want to be? And Ernest said, I really want God to be known through my life. Ah, he said, come on. And years passed, in the middle of the 18th century, both became very well known. One of them, Adoniram, became a stage actor, theatrical. And he used to travel and perform, very rich. He's riding a horse those days. And he was so tired and everything was dark. And in the distance, he sees a little light. And he says, I need some rest before the morning. And so he gallops towards this light. Perhaps he could find some place to sleep. He goes there, the innkeeper's there. He says, can I have a room, please? He said, no, there's no room, absolutely not. He said, listen, just a few hours in the night. I'll be out in the morning. First thing, give me any room, it's fine. He said, no, there's absolutely no room. He said, I'll pay you any amount. I'm rich. Give me any room. He said, no, there's no room. He's like, I'm going to sleep outside in the cold or something. Just then he calls him back. He says, there's one room. But there's someone there who has some miserable disease. He's dying. He's groaning. He said, give me the room. I'll fall asleep. That's okay. So he goes in, tries to sleep. He couldn't sleep, tries to put the pillow. All he could hear from the next room is, hey, God, help me. Help me, God. Whole night. Adoniram couldn't sleep at all, and towards the morning he got a little sleep, got up next day, checking out, he comes to the counter, he says, did you have a good sleep? He said, well, okay. He said, what happened to that guy in the next room? Well, he said, Mr. Adoniram, he died. Oh, he said, he died. He said, what do you do when someone dies like this? What do you do with the body? He says, well, we kind of looked through his credentials, and you know, this guy is a graduate of Brown University. And he went on to tell him about his friend, Ernest. You see, Adoniram Judson was planted in the very next room to his closest friend, and he didn't know it. You read the autobiography. He gets on his horse, and he's going, and all he could hear in the hooves of the horse is death, hell, death, hell, death, hell, death, hell. He stops the horse, gets on his feet, and he says, oh God, I have sent my best friend to a burning hell. Can I buy him back? Church, do you think he could buy him back? Too late, too late. Judson signed up, gave his heart to missions, wanted to come to India, ended up in the shores of Burma, Myanmar. He translated the first dictionary, planted churches, the first Bible in the Burmese language. His wife died there. Even today, he's buried at the shores because they wouldn't let them bring the body. He said, he belonged to us. God and colonialism, a product of that. Because one person understood the reality of hell, but also the necessity of sharing the gospel. How about you? Would you accept or reject or just neglect? I've got news for us. Good people don't go to heaven. Only perfect ones. And Jesus is the only one who can make us perfect with his righteousness. Is there someone you think is good but not good enough for heaven? Is that you? Now is the time. Shall we pray? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story. I just pray that there'll be people in our church who will be moved by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you for the Bible. I pray that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, but to share it. Thank you for sending Jesus from the dead. Thank you for the power of the resurrection that gives us the hope of salvation to share. Folks, if you're in church today and you say, you know, Chris, I don't know how, I don't even know when, but this message the Holy Spirit has taken, and I know that I need to share the gospel, the reality of hell. Because I've got people in my family, I've got friends in our neighborhood, I work with people that need the gospel. And if God gives me the opportunity, I want to commit as a member of Crosspoint to be a missionary, to cross the street. And if he takes me overseas, yes, but I want to get the gospel. Please pray for me. If that's your desire, lift your hand up. Wherever you are, raise your hand and keep it up. Keep it up for some time. I want to pray for all of you. If you don't mean it, don't raise it. But if God has spoken to you and you say, I want to be part of getting the gospel out. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us lifting these hands. And Lord, we are on shaky feet, but would you, Holy Spirit, fill us not with fear, but with power and of love. And give us that sound mind in times like this to keep on going, because one day Jesus is coming again.
Well, thank you for opening God's word, Dr. Chris. We're going to ask, don't get too comfortable. We're going to have him go in the back, and if you would like to talk with Dr. Chris, meet him, shake his hand, I'm sure that he will make himself available to you. I hope you come back next week for part 3 and 4 of the voices that we will hear. Would you stand with me this morning as we dismiss our time? Thank you again for coming. We trust that you have been encouraged and challenged in your relationship with the Lord. Jesus, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you came and you saw us in our need, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We're so thankful for the gospel that someone told us that we know. And if there's someone here this morning that does not know you in that personal, real, intimate way, Would you help them, give them the boldness to go talk to Dr. Chris or to see one of our pastors and to be able to ask the question, how do I inherit life everlasting? Pray for us that you give us boldness as we go out from here to spread the news. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Have a great afternoon. You're now entering the mission field.